I asked you a question a few minutes ago, and the response was obvious. How many wants everything they can have from God? And I do, and I know you do as well. In the life that we live, there are difficulties. There are mountains and valleys. There are high and low places. But I don't, for me personally, since I found Jesus Christ and made him Lord of my life, he has been the strength in every area of my life. Every area. I remember when I first got saved, a man told me one time, he said, "Well, you're just using the Lord as a crutch." I said, "Yes, I am. In fact, two. I can't get up in the morning without him. I don't want to go through the day without him. My life is based around my reliance on Jesus Christ. I found out that he can make better decisions than I can make." Some of you have too. I found out that he knows a better way than I know, and a straighter way, and a more blessed way than I would choose. I found out that when I put my trust in him, he's able to make things happen that I can't make happen. Anybody understand what I'm saying? And it seems to be a mystery sometimes about this relationship we have with Jesus. How does this all work? The Pharisees never figured it out. The Pharisees, if you don't know about them, were a religious group, and they had some counterparts that were called Sadducees, and they were pseudo-religious and political group. And they focused around the law of Moses, but they found ways to use the law of Moses to better themselves. It was a what's in it for me deal. And so everything they did, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priest at the time, had a racket going with the people of Israel, and there were a few righteous, but very few. They were primarily used to line their pockets by expanding the Mosaic law. When Moses was given the law by God on Mount Sinai, he was given the Ten Commandments. And when he came down off of the mountain the first time and he brought them, he heard some noise in the camp, and Joshua was with him. And this is not in my message, this is just free. I was thinking about it. In Exodus chapter 32, he came off of the mountain. And Joshua said, "It sounds like the sound of war in the camp." Moses said, "That's not war. What you're hearing is rivalry. We've been gone 40 days. Just 40 days before they return, the children of Israel had come to the foot of Mount Sinai that was so holy before God that God told them not to touch it or get near it, and there was a cloud that covered it, and they literally heard the voice of God speaking. 40 days later, when Moses goes on the mountain to get the law from God, the Ten Commandments and the laws, 613 laws. When they came back after 40 days, the children of Israel had already backslidden, thought that Moses wasn't going to come back. Somebody had the bright idea of, "Let's take all the gold that we have that's in earrings and rings and things and put it together and give it to Aaron. Let's do an offering. And Aaron can take the gold offering and fashion us a god out of it." And so Aaron takes the gold that melts and he, with tools, fashions a golden calf out of it. Children of Israel put the golden calf up on an altar. Aaron doesn't anoint it as he does God because he wants to be right on both sides of the fence. He's not going to sanction it, but he's not going to condemn it because he loves the praise of the people, because they're all saying how great he is. So Aaron just kind of lets it float, and they put a golden calf up. And when they put this golden calf up, the children of Israel begin lewd dancing in front of this calf. And it's nothing but a large drunken orgy as they dance around this golden calf. And they even begin to proclaim it as the God that led them out of Egypt. They'd forgotten God Jehovah completely, and they were giving this stupid golden calf the credit for what God had done to bring them out of Egypt into the promise that lay ahead of them. When Moses came down and he saw what was going on, he made an incredible statement in that 32nd chapter. And it's a statement that needs to be made today in the church. It's a statement that needs to be made in each one of our lives. Because to say we want what God has for us and not give God our best is ridiculous, isn't it? Everyone wants to be healed when we're sick. Everyone wants to be provided for when we have need of provision. Everyone wants God to get them out of a scrape. You ever had something happen to you where you're just scared to death and just said, "Oh God, get me out of this and I'll do all kinds of things I can't do"? Everyone wants God's help. We want God's blessing. And that's good, but I think that God expects us to love Him back in the same effort that we're asking Him to provide for us. Is that too much for God to ask? To serve Him? If you want His blessing, you want health, you want strength, you want provision, then to be His child and actually live like His child? I don't think it is. So Moses comes back with Joshua. He's standing there and he sees what's going on. He crashes down the first table of the Ten Commandments and breaks the table that by the finger of God was written. I mean, this was a supernatural table of information. In fact, rabbinic history says this, when I go back to my Jewish roots, that the first commandments, the rabbis actually believed that the words were written by the finger of God and cut out inside of a stone tablet, and they literally hung in midair inside that cabinet, inside that tablet by the finger of God. It's not superstition, it's just rabbinic tradition that says that. And he takes these supernatural Ten Commandments of God and he throws them down, and God tries to make a deal with even Moses. He says, "Let me wipe them all out. Let me kill them all and we'll start all over. You'll be the next Abraham and I'll start it all through you." But Moses begins to travail before God and ask for mercy for the children of Israel. And finally, he walks up and makes this statement, and it's a statement that I'm making to you, and it's one that we should make to ourselves every day. He said this, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come and be on over here with me." Who's on the Lord's side? Do you want to live like this? Do you want this kind of rule to be in your life? Is this the kind of lifestyle you want? Is this the emptiness and brokenness you want? Or do you want the fullness of God that can only come by serving God? And I'm saying it to you and I say it to me today. Who's on the Lord's side? If you are, say amen. Amen. The Word of God tells us that when we choose Jesus, there's incredible things for us. Listen to me. If you're having a hard time, if you're in the valley, if you're in the pit, if life has been difficult for you and you're serving Jesus, Don't believe for a second that that's how the end of the story is going to be. You're going through a training program right now that as a child of God can bring no actual real harm to you, but only bring you understanding of the personality and the nature of God if you'll go through what you're going through. He will lead you and bring you up in the process. You say hard times can be good? I'm not saying they're fun, but they can be profitable. I'm not saying there's something we look forward to, but I am saying that when I go through difficult times, holding on to the hand of the Almighty God, I find out that He is with me, He was with me, and He's ahead of me with me, taking care of me, that He is truly my provider. Not just in pocketbook money. I'm talking about provider. Provider of protection. Provider of sustenance. Provider of love and peace. Provider of joy. You ever had something happen in the middle of the night? You're going through something rough, but you wake up and all of a sudden you have a praise for Jesus? I know two guys that did, by the name of Paul and Silas in the New Testament, these great evangelists. They were preaching. They got thrown in jail for preaching. Not only did they get thrown in jail, they took whips and beat their back until they should have bled to death. Then they take them down in the bottom of the jail where they're at there, and they put these stocks on their hands and on their arms. They can't even touch their back. They can't rub it. They're in the darkness, blackness of an inner cell with nothing but the smells of human waste and rats running around. And at midnight, all of a sudden, something happens that only happens to people that actually puts their trust in Jesus Christ. Paul says to Silas, "What do we do now?" Well, I guess, you know, there's not too much to do right now. Except one thing that a child of God to do and can do. That in the darkest night of your life, lift your voice to Him and begin to sing praises to God. You can't do that outside of a relationship with Jesus. But when you have Jesus in your life, you have the ability to praise Him in the blackness of sorrow and heartache and trial, and He will do something every time. The Bible says that when those two guys begin to sing praises, that the other prisoners begin to listen. As they begin to listen, they were wakened by the songs of worship and praise, and they're saying that's coming from cell number 5 down there. That's where they took those two jokers, those preachers of Jesus Christ, and they beat them half to death and they put them in jail. And they're singing praises to Him. Listen to Him. And the more they sang, the louder they got. And the louder they got, the stronger their voices got. Until all of a sudden something began to happen. There was a shaking. And the other prisoners went of all times for us to have an earthquake. We're down here in this cell. And there's an earth tremor going on right now. They didn't understand that it wasn't natural. It wasn't an earth tremor. It wasn't an earthquake. It was the power of God getting ready to free some of His children by praise because they put their trust in Him. The more they sang, the more the tremor shook until finally a shaking began to take place. And the doors on the cells broke open. Literally broke open. After the doors on the cells broke open, the chains on the prisoners fell off. You go, how can that be? I don't know how it can be. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's something only God can do. And God did do. It's supernatural. The stocks their hands and feet were in broke open. And they lifted up. And these men got up. And the stripes on their back that were horrible weren't quite so horrible because the joy of the answer of God begin to overwhelm them to a point that they begin to lift their hands now and praise him. And praise begin to break out with the other prisoners that didn't understand. All they knew were that we were all in prison and now we're all set free. We're walking around. The guards came in. The prison keeper came in. He drew his knife. And this is the alternative of serving God. He thought, if I fail Jesus, I get forgiveness. If I fail the world, it's Harry Carey. He's going to commit suicide. And they said, stop, don't do that. You don't have to do that. You understand this? That Jesus, the one we've been preaching, the one that we believe in, the one that you crucified and rose from the grave, the one who you wondered about his greatness, is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and he'll give life to anyone that asks. You don't have to choose death. Listen to me this morning. If you're not serving Jesus Christ, you have chosen death, and you don't have to choose death. You can choose life because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that made the sacrifice able for you to ask him to come into your heart and change your world completely. The jailer said, what do I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord, you and your household, and you can be saved. And so they take them out to his house, and he bathes their back and fixes their wounds and heals them and feeds them, and they preach. And all night long, they have a prayer meeting, and people are saved. The prisoners are saved, and the prison keeper is saved, and his family. The next morning, they're released, and they go back out into the world to tell people about Jesus. And they found out that when in the darkest of night, as a child of God, you raise your hands to him, and you praise him when it doesn't seem right to do it, when it's not convenient to do it, when you worship him, he responds to the worship of a child of God. He loves praise. In Luke chapter 17, it's a powerful chapter. The Bible says in verse 11, and this would be in the NIV because there's a word in here I really like the way they put it. It doesn't change it from the scripture, it's just a wording. But in chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible's talking about 10 lepers. And the Bible says, now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And he was going into a village. As he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. Now, they had to stand at a distance because the law required them, the laws of Moses, all 613. Now, listen, by the time Jesus came on the scene, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Levite priests at that time had moved the laws of Moses up to around 6,000. 613 by God, and the other 5,387, how's my math, you do it for me, by man. But one of the laws said that lepers had to stand in a corner and cry, unclean, unclean. And instead of crying about the condition they were in, they cried to someone who could change their condition. They didn't say, unclean, unclean. They called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. You know, instead of always talking about the mess you're in, we ought to be talking to the one that can fix the mess. Instead of talking about how bad life's been and how many years you've gone through this and living in your past, we ought to move up to the present where we are and use some name that can change our future. They didn't cry, have mercy. They didn't cry, unclean, unclean. They didn't say we have leprosy. Everyone knew that. If everyone would stand up here today and I'd say, is there any one person in here that's got the slightest problem in here? You'd all start laughing because we all have challenges and problems in life. Some of your problems are huge this morning. Some of them are manageable, you think, because you're managing them. Some of them you think, well, I'm okay right now, but I'm concerned about what's coming. And instead of talking about the condition we're in, let's talk about the one that, who can change your condition. Instead of saying this is where I'm at and this is the mess and this is the problem, they begin to say, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And they went. As they went, they were cleansed. Now continue, listen to this. One of them, I want to be this one this morning. Listen. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Here's, sounds like a mixed group of cultures. Because when you have leprosy, you're all the same. Greek, Jew, Samaritan, didn't matter. And here's one that's a Samaritan that didn't qualify for any of the blessings of God. That didn't qualify for any of the blessings of this Jewish Jesus. He's the most unqualified of the bunch, but he comes back and he begins to praise God for what God did, and he throws himself at the feet of Jesus and begins to worship him and praise him and thank him. One guy. Scripture goes on to say this. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner, this one who really wasn't even in the mix? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you whole, made you well. Now that's a great story. But listen, here's where I'm going to take off from that point. Now verse 20 says this. Once having been asked by the Pharisees, here were the Pharisees, watch this. The Pharisees were there watching everything that happened. They saw 10 lepers respond to the request of Jesus to go and show themselves to the priest. They saw one who came back, who was completely healed. He gives the report, they were all healed. All 10 of us. But I'm coming back to thank you for what you have done in my life. And Jesus told him, because of your willing and your gratitude in your heart, I'm going to seal something special in you. I'm going to seal your healing. And I'm going to build a relationship with you and let you know that anytime you need help, anytime that you need strength, anything in your life that you need, I'm the source to come to, Jesus. And the Pharisees are watching this. And as they're watching this, this is what happened. And once having been asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied. They were wanting to know this. The Pharisees wanted to know, when is this kingdom of God going to come? Because we're making a good living right now on the laws of Moses. But when the kingdom of God comes, he is going to free us from the Romans. He's going to free us from any enemies. We're going to be sitting in all of our robes. We're going to be perched up on high places. We're going to be the bosses. We're really going to get rich then, is what they were thinking. So when's the kingdom coming? Because they knew that when God saw them, they'd be very impressed. He'd be impressed with them. All their beautiful robes, all their false righteousness, all their phoniness. But they thought they could fool God. When's the kingdom of God coming and things are going to get better? The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Now look what else it says. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God, look at this. What's it say right there? Is in you. The kingdom of God is in you. That means everything that God has, all of his blessings, all of his strength, all of his power is in you. Now, you don't have to go outside of yourself to have what God has for you. It's in you when you accept Jesus Christ. The fullness of the kingdom of God, the answers to your questions, the healings for your body, the provision in your life, everything that you have that you need is in the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God more than anything else. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He spoke about the kingdom of God. John preached the kingdom of God. When Jesus came on the scene, the kingdom of God was his message, because he was bringing this power source into our lives. He was bringing this source of power into our understanding, that we would have this relationship with him. I have some really good news for you this morning. Information that will encourage you and bring joy to your life and your spirit. I have information that will cause you to stand against every temptation to sin, an attack on your life that Satan can throw your way. I'm going to tell you a truth and a mystery that Satan does not want you to know, and certainly he doesn't want you to believe it, but it's true. This truth is spoken by Jesus himself. Listen to this. This is how he confirmed it. It's spoken by Jesus himself in Luke chapter 17. Matthew's gospel mentions this truth 24 times. We're told about it 14 times in the book of Mark's gospel, and 32 times Luke refers to the kingdom of God. Twice John speaks about it, 6 times in the book of Acts, 8 times Paul talks about the kingdom of God, and in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, one of the greatest scriptures on the kingdom of God is written in the Bible, and the entire New Testament is permeated with truths about the kingdom of God. What it is, I can tell you a very human definition of what it is. An old rabbi that's a messianic rabbi named Goldsworthy says this: the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. If you're God's people, say amen this morning. God's people in God's place under God's rule. The kingdom of God isn't something that's advanced coming. It's already been. It's an eternal kingdom that God has, but he's bringing us into that kingdom and giving us the ability to have that kingdom experience while we're living on earth. And Jesus told them that when you follow me, when you become a child of God, you are going to have the kingdom of God in you. Now, this isn't this off-bread kingdom of doctrine that's being preached today that's not scriptural or truth. Everything the Word of God has ever brought up, there's been a counterfeit for. There's been a counterfeit for faith. There's been a counterfeit for kingdom living. There's been a counterfeit for truth in every way. But I'm talking about the biblical definition and the truth that Jesus brought a kingdom when he came. And when we accepted him as Savior, he included us in the blessings and the bounties of a child of God. And we have his kingdom in us today, available for us to use and to live. His kingdom is eternal. It was established by Jesus to reign the endless ages of time. It's our source of salvation, the realm of God's endless power and authority, and the power to overcome. Look with me in Revelation chapter 12. When you read chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, I'm reading from the NASB in verse 10. The Bible says this, Revelation 12, 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying this, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." This is that great part of the book of Revelation where we see Satan has been put in place for a millennial time, only to be released for a short amount of time and then eventually cast into the lake of fire for eternity, and us to live and to reign with God in a totally sinless environment. But he said the kingdom of God and its authority and its power has come, and the accuser's been bound. Listen to me, when Jesus came, he bound the enemy. He put confines on Satan. He put regulations on him. He said you can't do certain things. And one of the things he did was cover you when you accept him as your Savior. He protected your salvation. He kept you safe. He keeps you saved. He watches over you. Satan can't take your life. He can't take your soul. He's limited in his ability. And when you walk in kingdom relationship with Jesus Christ, you enter a place Satan cannot enter. You enter a realm Satan can't go, and that kingdom experience that's in you gives you the power to be an overcomer. Now listen, this is read wrong many times. This is why I say read the scripture slow so you'll understand what it says. In verse 11 of chapter 12, "They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Listen to the tense in the word. It didn't say, if they overcome, they're going to have strength and power. It says what? They overcame. Do you understand what the kingdom of God in you does? It doesn't give you the ability to overcome. You are an overcomer through the power of the kingdom of God in your life. You just got to know who you are. You've got to understand who you are. If you live outside of who you are, you're going to rely on preachers. You're going to rely on the next big meeting here or there. You're going to rely on the religious flavor of the month. I'm telling you this morning, as a child of God that's accepted Jesus Christ in your life and that has indwelling kingdom of God in your life, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, you've got everything you need in you, and you don't need another person except Jesus Christ in your life. And with him, everything you need is there. Everything you need is there. He'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He'll strengthen you with joy. He'll hear your answer, your cries, and answer you when you call on Him. He'll heal your sick body. He'll provide for you. He'll protect you. He'll lead you. He'll strengthen you. He'll give you favor and life and guide you. I'm telling you, all you need is found in the name of Jesus Christ, because He brought the kingdom. He gives you the kingdom, and we have the kingdom in us now. It's a matter of just accepting it. If you live outside of the realm of His glory, if you live outside of the realm of faith and trust in Him, if you profess Jesus as Lord but doubt His ability, I'm talking about make the decision that Moses asked the children that day when he met them, who is on the Lord's side? Come and stand with me. Who's on the side of right? Who's going to claim the Word of God as life and not just a good thought or a good idea? Who's going to believe that this Word is true and that you are indwelled with a power greater than the world has, that when the darkness of the prison door slams shut, you're not in prison, you're just getting ready to praise your way out of something that the world can't get out of. The kingdom of God's not divided. It's never been divided. Men are divided. Men get confused. Men become dysfunctional. But the kingdom of God is intact. It has never been shaken. It's not shaken by the 6 o'clock news. It's not affected by the commentators. Any terrorist on the face of this earth that lifts its hand against the nation of Israel isn't going to affect the destiny of God's Israel. It's already taken care of. The kingdom of God is in place right now, and we have a choice whether we want to live in that kingdom experience or outside of that kingdom experience. My choice is to this, that I want everything in my life. I want every decision I make. I want the direction of my life. I want the strength and the joy and the hope of my life all to be directed in one area, and that's by the kingdom promises of God, and I want Him to be my rule and my God. It's your choice. It's up to you. It's not even a hard one. And when God begins to reign in your life through that kingdom experience, this is what you'll find. You'll find that it's not if you're an overcomer, but you'll find out what the scripture said, as an overcomer. As an overcomer. In every temptation that comes to you today, I hear people all the time saying, Pastor, I battle temptation every day. I can tell you why. Because you need the kingdom of God in your life. You need the understanding that what's in you is greater than what's out of you. Paul said it. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. You need to understand that when something comes to your life bigger than you are, that's when you call on Jesus and lift His name up, and that kingdom experience begins to work in your life, and you begin to see the miraculous take place in your life. Things that shouldn't be all of a sudden happen. Anyone this week had a miracle in your life where God did something for you that shouldn't have happened? I want you to look around. I know some of them, and they shouldn't have happened, but God did them. They're not flukes. They're not accidents. They're children of God that cried out to God, and God heard them and answered them. When God answers you, don't question His answer. Trust His answer. Believe in His answer. And live in the joy of His answer. Listen to what Matthew 16:19 says. It says this. And this is a red letter red letter writings, Jesus is speaking. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are synonymous. They're the same thing. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth. Do you hear me? Some of y'all need to do some binding today. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That means if you speak to something that's harassing you, something that's a problem, something that's a fear in your life, something that's a dread, some mountain in your life, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That means heaven will back up your words. If you're listening, say amen. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Kingdom law. Here's what else the kingdom of God is. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God's not a matter of eating and drinking, but listen to this, of righteousness, of peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. How many would like to have some peace and joy today? Anybody? It's part, listen to me, it's part of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 17, Jesus said, the kingdom of God, you Pharisees are looking for things to happen. It's inside of you. Everything you need's inside of you. It's in you right now, waiting to be activated, ready to be spoken about, waiting for someone to have just enough faith to say the word. And the Bible says that whatsoever ye bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Father God, I'm tired of the enemy harassing me. I bind that enemy in the name of Jesus right now. I bind fear. I bind dread. I bind doubt. I bind the poverty I've been living in. Father God, I bind this sickness that's harassing me right now in Jesus' name. I'm your child. The kingdom of God's in me. You said it. You told me to use these words. It's red letter writing. It's you that said do it, and I'm doing it in Jesus' name. I bind and I loose the joy that Romans chapter 14 verse 17 says I have, the peace and the joy in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and bring comfort and peace to my body and to my mind, to my spirit right now, knowing that God is in control of everything in my life. I bind it and I loose the joy of God. You say, Pastor, could it be? These are red letter words. That means Jesus spoke them. Jesus said them. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe it's truth? Here's what I believe this morning. I believe that there are many, many, many people in this room right now that's fighting a fight you don't have to fight if you'll turn it over to Jesus. That's what those 10 lepers did. The one that came back and got the fullness of it was the one that thanked him for it. But they were fighting an incurable fight. And you know what they said? Jesus, have mercy. They called on God. And he began to bind that thing called leprosy. And he began to produce, and he began to, listen to this, he began to release healing. Jesus' name. Now I want to ask two questions to you this morning.